Heavenly Father, please find the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts acceptable in your presence and in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I started to contemplate what message I might bring to you today, the one thing I thought I was going to be able to avoid was talking about the pandemic. I'm growing tired of the situation, but I recognize that this soon will pass. I suppose it's understandable if we do find ourselves somewhat obsessed by, because this is truly an historical event that we're all living through. I'm not the biggest fan of all the measures we have to follow to keep each other and ourselves safe. That's mostly because I'm really not thrilled about being told what to do. I might have thought that at my age, I might actually be getting past that point of someone else telling me what to do, but that's a story for another message. Truth be told, when you put this event into perspective, not to diminish the impact globally or locally, we've been through worse, and others have been through much worse. I just finished reading The Splendid and the Vile by Eric Larson, which tells the story of London, Churchill, and his family during the Blitz between May 1940 and June 1941. It's quite interesting that Richard brings this up this morning, and timely, I think. The book is a historical nonfiction, but it's written in a way that you might think you were reading a novel. Reading the accounts of leadership, horror, and resilience during the early days of World War I drove some perspective home for me. I cannot imagine how a nation withstood and overcame the oppression brought on by relentless bombing and destruction. When compared to what we've been asked to do as our part in curbing this global pandemic and infection, it pales in comparison. I think we can manage staying at home, wearing masks, and washing our hands for a little while. It's the staying at home piece, which is where my message begins today. When the prospect of having to stay at home and stay inside as much as possible, along with working from home, became a reality in the early spring of this year, I did find myself thinking about what new skills I could acquire during this time. Based on my social media browsing at the time, I was clearly not alone. So many people were thinking that this would be the time they would learn a new skill, take up a hobby, or contribute in a way they hadn't contemplated before. Some learned to sew or reacquainted themselves with the sewing machine. Some took up gardening for the first time. So many people started to bake their own bread, like my daughter, and she got pretty good at it too. As a side thought, when history looks back on this and our ancestors evaluate our behaviors, it will be a very strange story to tell. A shortage of bread yeast, flour, toilet paper, and Lysol wipes. I hope some of us will still be around to explain all of that to them. With all of the sharing of our new skills or discussing how we were spending this quarantine time, I suppose the risk of feeling inadequate was high, particularly if all you could manage was to keep your head above water, literally or figuratively. If I could give up just one vice, I think it would be the temptation to compare myself to others all the time. It's not that I'm unhappy with my personal circumstances, but when I see some of the incredible things that others are doing, sometimes all I can think of is, I could be doing that, or should I be doing this? And thus, the self-questioning begins and insecurities take hold. Coming across Paul's letter to both the Romans and the Corinthians brought the importance of our unique and perfect gifts home for me. In our reading today from Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, Paul writes, "And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you." Paul goes on to say that our bodies are made up of many parts and that each part has a specific function, illustrating for us that though one person might have a more attractive or challenging skill than others, each of our gifts are important and make up the perfect body in Christ that we are called to be. When we compare ourselves to others, only focusing on the deficiencies we see, we miss the gifts we have been given and lose sight of how we might use those to the benefit of all and the glory of God. As Paul went on to say in verses 6 to 8, "So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If it is our gift to speak, God's message, we should do according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. All that sounds noble coming from Paul, but how many among us fail to recognize, much less embrace, the talents and gifts which God has endowed us with? When you are complimented on something you have done, whether it's refinishing a piece of furniture, building a house, baking a pie, comforting a friend, how many of you simply brush it off as though what you had accomplished or contributed was nothing? We must learn that all of these abilities are something, especially to someone who can't do that thing, whatever that thing might be. I'm not without guilt in that example myself. And once again, perhaps that's why this is the message which God has put on my heart this morning. It would also appear that in the days of the New Testament, Paul encountered a lot of that too. He brings a very similar message to those gathered in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, verses 4 to 7, Paul says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all those for their particular service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. We are not all doctors, lawyers, teachers, musicians, artists, builders, bakers, and the like. But think about how each of us bring our own unique gifts into the world, ultimately for the better of everyone. It's funny how we do not see ourselves that way, though. Too often we only see the value in what others bring to the table and discount our own contributions. It's the same way in our church community. We are blessed with so many members who bring exceptional talents into our church, yet I suspect there are as many more who have untold talents and unrecognized gifts, which they underestimate and assume are not of any value. During this time, while our pulpit has been vacant, perhaps you've been reflecting on what you can contribute to our changing church life, but think that what you have to offer has little value. Consider what you heard from Paul in our reading today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 20, "For the body itself is not made up of only one part, but of many parts. If a foot were to say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not keep it from being a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not keep it from being part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all only one part. As it is, there are many parts but one body. So the next time you catch yourself thinking, 'I wish I could do that,' or 'I wish I had that talent,' remember Paul's message and recognize what you can do with what you have and make that contribution. It's pretty easy to look at our world today and think that there is nothing you can do to make a difference, to make a situation better in some way. This is one of those challenges I also found myself thinking about as the pandemic started to take hold and we all began to feel the effects and started to see how vulnerable the others in our community can be. I might have found myself sitting back and thinking to myself, 'What can I possibly do to make this better for anyone? And I don't have any idea where I could start.' Then I stumbled upon a social media group whose original purpose was to try and bring the haves together with those in need. I was thrilled to start to see where I could contribute my talents and the resources I've been given to help the needs of my community. It's forced me out of my comfort zone and encouraged me to reach out to those in need and help where I can in different ways. The disparity between those who have and those who want has been laid bare over the past several months. We're all in the same storm during the pandemic, but our boats are very different and are completely dependent on the resources at our disposal. As with so many crises and challenges in our world, we try to set our minds at ease by telling ourselves, 'Well, what can I do? I'm not a,' and then fill in that blank. Or, 'I don't have the funds to make a dent in the situation.' What we forget and discount in those situations is we have each been given just the exact talent or resource to make a difference. We must come together to carry on the work which Jesus started. We must be his hands and his feet in this broken world. During these times of uncertainty, the need for our gifts and our God-given talents is even greater. There are so many around us and among us who need help, and we must answer the call because we are only strong when the weakest among us is lifted. As Paul said to the Corinthians, if one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share in its happiness. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, arise, Jerusalem, and shine like the sun. The glory of the Lord is shining on you. Other nations will be covered by darkness, but on you the light of the Lord will shine. The brightness of his presence will be with you. Nations will be drawn to your light, and kings to the dawning of your new day. While I recognize he was speaking about an entire nation in that passage, what it left me with was the simple message. Let your light shine in the darkness and others will be drawn to you. We all have a role to fill in our homes, families, places of work, our church, and our world. We have been given the skills and abilities we need to fulfill that calling. We just need to trust in the one who gave it to us and take up the challenge.